Turn your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Glad you're here. Leonard mentioned that several things going on this afternoon. Plenty of opportunities for us. 3:30 we have our men's training class. Followed by that at 5 o'clock, the second Sunday of the month, we have our home study with the young adults here. It's going to be at Brent and Lindsay's home tonight. There was several months ago when we started planning these training classes, we decided to use the second Sunday as one of them, hoping that would just help the dads out, help the granddads out. Have your son here. Have your grandson here at the training class, and we'll go straight from here to the study. That might not work for all, but that was hope that, of what that could do, is one leading right into the other and take advantage of these opportunities that we have to improve in our worship and to study. And let our young ones have just another opportunity today to open up their Bibles. Most of us would probably say, just tell me what to do. God, tell me what you want. Just tell me what's required, and I'll try the best that I can to do that. But you know, there are some things that don't get studied as much. There are some things that kind of falls through the cracks for various reasons. There are some things that's not addressed very often, if some cases at all. And that's one of those things we're going to look at today. When's the last time you heard the covering taught on? When's the last time this text was looked at? My guess is there's people here who can say, I've never heard it taught. I'm guessing there are people here who can say, it was so long ago, I don't know. It's not taught on very much. It's not studied in some places. It's not addressed very often. And that just kind of feeds into it. Because it never is. It never does. Why would we want to study this? First of all, because it's part of God's Word. We're looking in 1 Corinthians 11. We're not looking into a commentary. We're looking into Scripture as revealed by the Holy Spirit. Not what some man just put down on paper. Why would we not want to study it? Why would we let decades go and be okay with not ever having broached it? It's a part of God's Word, that's why. But here's the catch. It's a part of God's Word that many haven't studied very well. That goes back to what we looked at a little bit earlier. Maybe because maybe we don't want to wrestle with deep things. Oh, surely not. We wouldn't want to be there, would we? Maybe it's because, to our shame, we've never really learned how to study together about topics we disagree on. Now, if that's true, isn't it a shame that it's true? That we would think because, you know, that we might not reach the same conclusion on this, so therefore let's not even talk about it. How horrible that would be. Maybe it's because it just doesn't matter. We've got to fight the attitude of it just doesn't matter. Oh, don't worry about that. Skip that one. We throw the afterburners on in that chapter. That's an attitude that will lead to a lack of study in a lot of realms. It'll lead to a lack of growth. It'll lead to apathy. And it's an attitude that will spread. Before long, oh, don't worry about baptism. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about assembly. It doesn't matter. If it's in the Scriptures, it matters to some extent. We've got to decide how much and to what. But now let's not say anything that the Holy Spirit revealed for us doesn't matter. And I'll just be honest with you. I want to get my conscience clean. In the last 5 or 6 months, 7 to 8 to 9 people have asked me about this. Some of them in this very room. Men and women. Old and young. And what I'm guessing is, if 7 or 8 are asking about it, 70 or 80 may be thinking about it. And won't ask. And it may be that there are people here who don't have any conviction on this. Haven't studied it enough to develop one. Couldn't defend what you do. Some wear it and don't know why. Some don't and don't know why. Some don't and would answer with this, but they could, but couldn't defend it with Scripture. We're going to be judged. We better have something better than, oh, I was told that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we were told. We're going to stand in judgment on our own actions, our own convictions, our own consistency. We better have some form of understanding. Would it be better handled in a class setting? Yes, I believe it would. But there are people in this room who never come to a class. There are people in this room who never come to a home study. You know who you are. If we don't do it here, it won't get done. So let's do it. Let's just study. And let's do the best we can to apply. And let's do the best we can to be consistent with our understanding. It's a very thorny section. And any interpretation needs to be held with caution. Because if you notice on this list, reasons for studying, it's not because I have all the answers. That's not what number 5 on the list is. I do not have all the answers. As a matter of fact, most of this is going to be me raising questions. Questions we need to be looking at and searching for answers for. It's a difficult text. And every position that we can take, I'm just going to be blunt with you, has some issues. No matter what we fall on, no matter where we end up saying, okay, here's what I'm going to try to be consistent with, there are troubles with them. Every one of them has some questions. And I want to broach those questions because we need to know what the questions are. Because you can't work on the questions, you can't get an answer until you know what the questions are. So that's what we're going to look at is, I have changed my view on this. And I'm guessing this room is full of people who have changed their view. I would be shocked. Anybody who has studied it at all that hasn't at some point, you go, okay, I don't think I can say this anymore. I don't think I can teach that anymore. What about this? And so we go into that. And I have dear friends, godly people who I love and respect, influences. They are teachers of mine. I know people who believe every one of these positions, convicted in them. So wherever we fall at, we want to have a scriptural answer for that. Wherever we fall at, it needs to come from Scripture, not from just what somebody said. So that's what we want to do. And we want to look at the questions and try to just, from a broad look and then more focused look, let's try to do both of them today. And let's start with just looking at how the book is outlined. Look in chapter 1. Chapter 1. Here's how Corinthians is broken down. 1 Corinthians. The first 6 chapters are questions. They're issues that Paul found out through a letter. There was somebody in Corinth. There was a Christian in Corinth named Chloe. And Chloe wrote to Paul and said, look, here's what's going on. What do you think of this? Look in chapter 1, verse 11. It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Chloe writes a letter and says, here's what's happening. And chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 is Paul answering those issues. He's aware of them. Chloe lets him know. He answers them. Now turn to chapter 7. Here's the second half of the book. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look in verse 1. Now concerning the things in which you wrote unto me. You know what the rest of the book is? Paul answering questions that they ask him to answer. And so the whole book is him dealing with issues in Corinth. So the first 6 chapters he found out through a private letter. Chapter 7 through the rest of the book is things they wrote him. Paul, what about the temple to the idols? Paul, what about the Lord's Supper? Paul, what about spiritual gifts? Paul, what about this covering the women are wearing? They ask him Does that make us feel any better? We didn't invent this question. The whole chapter, the whole text is here because they had questions. They write him a letter. Paul, what is this for? Why are they doing it? Why should they do it? What's it about? He's answering the question that they wrote. And obviously the question they wrote was, why? What is it? Why should we? Should we? And if we should, why? We didn't invent this question. It was even in the days of the apostle, there were questions about it. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit saved it for us? Aren't we glad that we have this text? Because not only do we not invent the question, we're not going to solve all the answers either. But we got to know what the questions are. Let's start with just read the text. Let's just you've heard of expository teaching. Let's just look and see what it was he wrote to them. They ask him questions. Should we and why? And he answered the question. And he starts out by just talking about order. Look in verse 3. I have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He is answering their question. Why? It's because there is order that is, has been set in heaven. There is an issue of headship. The song Jay just led us in to remind us of the death and burial and prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Let us discern our head. That's 1 Corinthians 11. God, Christ, man, woman. An order that was set in heaven that this world basically ignores. That this world basically bends over backward to teach opposite of this hierarchy. So he starts with this order that is heaven sanctioned, this hierarchy that needs to be respected by all God-fearers. He goes from there to talk about that there dishonor and shame. Every man who prays or prophesies having his head covered dishonors his head. Let me just pause and ask the question. If someone today were to lead a prayer and come up here with a ball cap on behind this podium, behind that table, would you have a problem with that? Would you have a problem with it? Why would you have a problem with it? It would have to be this text. It's the only verse that mentions it. This is the only chapter that speaks of this particular topic. Every man who prays or prophesies and have his head covered dishonors his head. He has just told us there's God, there is Christ, and then there is man. There are orders above man, and it's possible to bring shame and to not glorify him as we should. It's dishonorable. Verse 5. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, so there is a distinction. The man praying with a covered head brings dishonor. The woman praying with an uncovered one brings dishonor. It's as even as if she were shorn, for the woman be not covered. Let her also be shorn. If it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. There is order, and then there is glory. There is honor to be given. There are some reasons in verse 7. A man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why not? Well, it dishonors the head, first of all, in verse 4, but then it goes on. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. It's not just about honor. It's about image and glory. The woman is the glory of the man. God, Christ, man, woman. Goes all the way back to the garden, sanctioned in heaven. And so there is order. There is image. There is glory. In verse 8 and 9, the woman is not of the man, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now you've got order of creation. One created first, man first, then woman. So there was this order, God, Christ, man, woman. Then there was creation, man first, then woman. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have the power, the sign of authority on her head. Because of the angels. Whatever that means. Nobody knows what that means. But angels are not earthly beings. They are heavenly beings. Whatever this reason is, would be an earthly spiritual reason, not an or a heavenly spiritual reason, not an earthly physical reason. Angels aren't earthly beings. And yet, we studied in Ephesians about two Wednesdays ago that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is shown to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Angels seeing the wisdom of God through the church and through all that that represents. And there is an order in that church. God-given. Angels recognizing that. In verse 11 and 12, guys, it's a parenthetic statement. It's a chill pill. God, Christ, man, woman. Oh, I'm ahead of you. Did you hear that, ladies? There's a lot of men who live their life like that. I wish I could have to say that was true. I know it to be true. Experienced it, seen it, heard it. Arrogance. As if men did something to earn this. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless. So yes, there is a ranking. God, Christ, man, woman. Yes, there was an order of creation. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, Eve came from Adam's rib. As the woman is of the man, even is the man also by the woman. All things of God. There's not a man in this room. As a matter of fact, there's not been a man since Adam himself that did not come from woman. That's what verse 11 and 12 is saying, that there is a mutual dependence. Guys, take a chill pill is what Paul's telling them. You didn't earn headship. It was given in heaven. You didn't earn that order of ranking. And Adam didn't pay so he could be created first. No, there is a mutual dependence. There is a need, one of the other. So stay humble, guys, is the point. These are God-ordained things, not stuff that we were in charge of. And in verse 13 through 15, just call that corroborating points. It's not the main points, but they bolster the previous ones. It talks about nature. It talks about the second covering that we'll look at a little bit later on. Verse 13, judging yourself. Is it seemingly that a woman praying to God uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a shame to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. Her hair given for a covering. So there's the nature things. And somebody always says, what's long? How do you know what's long? Stop. If you've ever one time in your life described somebody as a guy, he's got long hair. You know it when you see it. You know what a woman's haircut is and what a hairstyle is and what is not. If you've ever described somebody, there's a lady going to meet you at the airport. She's got short hair. She's got a man's haircut. You know. How do you know? Because there's something nature. There's something instinctive. Then in verse 15, it talks about the natural covering, which is the long hair. And then there's nature. There's the text. The question was, I heard somebody say that Corinthians is reading somebody else's mail. We have to take Paul in chapter 7. Now to the things that you wrote about. We have to take those answers and try to backtrack and figure out what the questions might have been. It seems to be what the question was, Paul, why are we doing this? Why did you teach us this? What's it about? And here's his reasoning for that. He answers their question. I don't know anybody who disagrees with what we just read. I don't know anybody who would say the ladies at Corinth didn't cover themselves. Yeah, they did. They weren't exactly sure why. They're asking questions about it. There's no doubt that they did. They just needed some more information about the details of it. They wanted to cross some T's and dot some I's. Nobody doubts or debates that the Corinthian women covered themselves. We, 2,000 years later, have got to do something with it. And there's basically two, and only two, answers. It was either universal, or it was it's no longer required today. Nobody denies they did it. Some believe that was a universal requirement and still do it today. Some will say they did it. That's not debatable. They did it. But we don't have to today. That was for them, not for us. There's your options. That's how simple it is. They did it. Should we? They did it. If we shouldn't, why shouldn't we? There's your questions. At the base level, there's your answer. We follow this example or we do not. And if we don't follow this example, why not? Every one of us better have some form of answer for that. Because in Revelation chapter 20, when it talks about that judgment scene and it says the books are opened, don't think that 1 Corinthians won't be a part of those books. We know better than that. So let's do better than brush it off. And today might not be the day when we okay, here's what I believe. Here's what I'm going to start basing. But today's the day of questions. Today's the day when we're going to start digging in. Because you can't say, guys, you know, I'm not a woman. Yeah, but your wife may be. Your wife would be. I'm not a woman. Yeah, but your daughter is. I'm not a woman. Yeah, but there's women that you love that are. And this is not anybody who can just shut this off. We have to have some answers. The answers have to come from Scripture. So let's do that. Let's just break down the interpretations. Those who believe that it would be a universal doctrine, and just to be blunt, the ones who cover their head, just to make sure everybody knows who is who. Why would they do that? Because those who abide by this, they have their reasons. So don't look down on them. It's not ever easy to stand out. You know, I've heard of places where there were women shamed because they were trying to live off of their convictions. Can you imagine that? Somebody making fun of someone who's just trying to do the best they can to please God as they understand it. Who would do that? I hope nobody would do that. So there are reasons. What is their reasons? Their reasons go back to the text. They wrote a letter. Why do we do this, Paul? Because there was an order given in heaven. God, Christ, man, woman. Has that order changed in 2,000 years? That was why he said do it. Has the order changed? Why do we do this, Paul? Because it brings dishonor and shame. Because it doesn't glorify the image. Because man was created first and woman second. Has the order of creation changed in 2,000 years? Whatever it was about angels, has something changed in heaven about angels that we are aware of? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There are visitors here today. And there may be some who say, oh, we shouldn't do this on days when visitors are here. It's okay. We'll be all right. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, for those who are visiting here, if you've wondered why, you know that we didn't have any women leading prayers today. We didn't have any women leading song today. There's no woman teaching in this public together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? Why, Paul? Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Very same reason that it wasn't some arbitrary decision that women were to be silent in the churches. That wasn't just throwing down the hammer. God gave a reason for that. Adam was formed first, then Eve. That's the same reason he gave for the covering. If one is no longer valid, why would the other still be valid? Wouldn't they stand or fall together? This is the day of questions. I'm going to throw questions out that we might not have broached in a long time. Maybe not have ever thought of. When you look at this exposition,
Headship has not changed. Order has not changed. The image and glory of God has not changed. These reasons transcend time and culture. They're all as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. Look in verse 16. If any man seemed to be contentious, evidently there was some contention about this. They've asked Paul for help. You know, if anybody's arguing differently, he's telling the Corinthians, we, the apostles, we have no such custom. We have no other custom. Neither the churches of God. If there's somebody contentious about it, it's not going on among the apostles. We're not contentious about this. If you're contentious about this, it's not going on in the other churches of God. They're not contentious about this. It seemed to be a Corinthian issue for whatever reason. So, they did it. This is the reason some believe we still should. Because the reasons he gave are as valid now as they were then. Those weren't just Corinthian reasons. Order and creation and God's glory and God's image and the order in heaven of God, Christ, man, well, that's as true as it ever was. That's why some will try to adhere to this. But what about the others? Those who say, okay, nobody argues that the Corinthian women didn't. That's not even on the table. But if they did, why wouldn't we follow that example? The people who don't practice this, they have a reason. They're as convicted as anybody else. So let's look through some of those. There are three differing views. Some may not know that some that it was a local custom. It was just a Corinthian thing. Look in verse 16. We have no such custom. See, it's a custom. Verse 13. Judge in yourselves. There was, now, if this was something mandated from God, he wouldn't tell somebody to make their own judgment about it. It's like the holy kiss. The covering in Corinth was like foot washing. It was something they did, but it's not required today. It was a Corinthian custom. Advocates, the historical advocates, if you want to look through the history of this, to be unveiled in Corinth was to take on the look of a harlot. And so they believed prostitution was a part of it. You would not want to do this or else you look like an unsavory character. Corinthian problem. Corinthian issue. Others believe that the long hair is the covering. And that's from verse 15. If a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. You see there? The hair is the covering. I believe it's valid. And the long hair is the covering. And so, go back into verses 2 through 16, and every time you see the word covering, just insert mentally long hair. Every time you see uncovered, insert short hair, no hair, whatever. Shorn, shaven, bald. Then there's one more. In verse 4, every man praying or prophesying. Verse 5, every woman that prays or prophesies. And prophecies were a gift, a spiritual gift laid on by the hands of the apostles. And so the position is, this was valid. This is what they did. But it was during the time of spiritual gifts. It was in the time when apostles laid hands on people, and now there are prophets, and now there are miracle workers. And this was the sign that those female prophets had to wear to show they understood that even though I'm a gifted person now, I have a spiritual gift, I still understand the order. I still understand God, Christ, man, woman. And since prophesying doesn't exist today, since spiritual gifts do not exist today, this example is no longer valid. And there we are. Some, they did it. We do the best to follow that imitation. We follow that example. Others, they did it, but they did it because it was a local custom. They did it, and the hair was their covering. They did it, but it was during the time of spiritual gifts. I know people who believe every one of these four.
Many of you do as well.
If you have studied this, you're going to believe one of these four. There's a lot of people here. I'm guessing there's some who didn't even know these were options. Didn't even know what not only don't know where you stand, didn't know where the platforms were. Why? Because we hadn't taught it enough. Back down on it because it might be a little bit debatable. Back down on it because we might not reach the same conclusion, so let's just hands off it. And yet this room full of people who are going to stand in judgment, and we don't know what we believe. And if we do, we don't know why we believe it potentially. So let's look at the problems. Let's look at the questions. And then we spend our time in some deep study forming some convictions that we want to be consistent with, that we are comfortable being judged on. So let's go back and let's work our way through all of this and let's look at the questions. Let's look at the problems that each one of them have. For those who believe it still is a universal requirement, even among those who believe that there is some division, is it only in the assemblies or is it at all times? Is it only while praying? Or is it in any form of praise, worship, honor being given to God? Someone, you know, it talks about a covering, but it never talks about the size. Never talks about the type. Never talks about the shape of it. And so some would say, you know, the present day covering just doesn't suffice. The present day covering is not sufficient for that, for what they did. It doesn't match. Look in chapter 14. Look in chapter 14. I'm raising questions for people, whatever position we may take. I'm just going to scratch the itches today to let us know there is study for all of us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. It is not permitted for them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, just as the law said. Now, I read that verse because in chapter 11 it talks about women who were prophets. That wouldn't have been happening in the assembly. Chapter 14 still is chapter 14. Keep silent in the churches when the church is all together. And so the point I'm bringing up is, whatever the women were doing in the assembly, they weren't prophesying. And that didn't happen in the assembly. And yet most proponents of this only do it in the assembly. So there's an inconsistency in that. It's difficult to require when it talks about praying or prophesying. It's hard to require it for anything more than that. Most put it on and leave it on for convenience sake. But praying and prophesying was the only things that was mentioned. To require something else beyond that is us adding something, wouldn't it be? So there are questions. And there are some inconsistencies. But many of them are potentially red herring. And I mean by that is, the fact that someone is inconsistent doesn't mean the position's false. There may be somebody who teaches truth about immodesty while dressing immodestly. Doesn't mean the teaching on modesty isn't true. So consistency is a problem we have to have some answers for. What about those who believe it's a custom? It's really strange. This is me. It's impossible to not put a personal thing in here. It's really strange to me for Paul to reason like he did in verses 2 through 15 and then just say, oh, but if you don't like it, don't worry about it. Paul, why are we doing this? Because there is an order mandated in heaven. Because there was a creation order. Because there is the image and glory of God. Because there are angels who are watching. Because there is nature. Oh, but if you don't like it, don't worry about it. How would that fit with baptism? The apostles laid out so many points. Baptism puts one into Christ. Baptism is when sin is removed. Baptism is when you become part of the kingdom. Baptism is when you become an heir. Oh, but if you don't like it, don't worry about it. Don't forsake the assembly. That's when you edify one another. That's when you join in with people of like precious faith and you build up and you strengthen and you sing songs to teach. Oh, but if you don't like it, don't worry about it. He reasoned powerfully in chapter 11 of why. And then to come to the last sentence and say, oh, really, it doesn't make any difference. Does it really make much sense? The arguments he made transcended culture. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4. It was just a Corinthian thing. It was just something they were responsible for. Chapter 4. For this cause, I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Look at chapter 7. Again, verse 17. As God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Seems to be Paul is going out of his way to say, I'm teaching the same thing everywhere. The Corinthians wrote him a letter about this. If he's teaching the same thing in every place, if the Ephesians had written in the same letter, would his answers have changed? If the Thessalonians had written the letter, would his answers have changed? I teach the same thing everywhere. That's a question I got to have an answer for. Go back to first chapter 11. Judge in yourself. Oh, if it was something of significance, he wouldn't say judge in yourself. Go back just to chapter 10. He's talking about idolatry. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And he goes, judge what I say. Can we take idolatry and jam it into the Lord's Supper? Does that make any sense? He said, you make your own judgment. No, the scriptures are full of it. I just used that one because you didn't even have to turn the page to see it. We've got to have a question for that. There's a lot of historical writings about the prostitution in Corinth. That was true. It was a disgustingly immoral place. And it was, at least if the history's right, you take Las Vegas and New Orleans and New York City and you pile them up together and it still don't equal the immorality of that town. Corinth was horrible. But they asked Paul why to do this. And nowhere in that section did he say because of the harlots. He never said because of the prostitutes. He said because of order and because of creation and because of heavenly beings. And you know where the harlotry and all that came from? Historical writings. I'll give you an example, like Josephus. Do you know that Josephus wrote about love feast? Did you know that the Bible twice talks about love feast? Do you know why we don't practice them? Because the Bible mentions them, but tell us what they are. We don't know how to use them. We don't know what they mean. Josephus wrote about it. But we don't go to the writings of men to determine our practices. You don't read about harlotry in 1 Corinthians 11. We're not going to let Josephus or anybody else determine our practices. We've got to have an answer for that. For those that... The hair is the covering. Here's where we have to get a little deeper. In verse 15, the hair is given to her for a covering. You're going to have to go home and check this out. Don't pull it out right now. Don't leave your phone alone. We're working. But there's two words there for hair, or for covering rather. In verses 5 and 6 and 13, best I can say it, Catechalupto, number 2571 in Strong's. Look it up when you get home. Make sure you know that this is right. In verse 15 and in verse 15 alone, when it's talking about the hair as a covering, the word covering there is a different one. It's paraballo. So what happens, what it seems to be is, there are two coverings being discussed here. One of them is permanent. The woman takes it with her everywhere she goes. There is another one that is put on when praying and prophesying. One is permanent. One is temporary. One is for all time. One is for specific occasions. I'm not trying to be silly here, but if the hair was the covering, then why specify that it had to be on when praying or prophesying?
If the hair was the covering, it would always be on. You wouldn't have to, it'd be, again, I'm not trying to be silly, but could you imagine how silly it would be? When you pray, make sure you've got your nose with you. When you pray, make sure you have your ears with you. If the hair is the covering, you don't have to tell a woman to have her hair on when she's praying. It's on. We got to have an answer for that. It was speaking of a specific covering. It seems to be for a specific occasion. The spiritual gifts, it's a valid argument. I struggle with this one. It seems there are a lot of points to make from it. When you're looking into the Greek word of what the prophesy meant and what it meant as far as taking the stage, I guess you would say, and there's strong points to it. Here are some questions. In chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. It seems to be he doesn't talking about spiritual gifts until chapter 12, right? These are questions. It seems to be he's now introducing spiritual gifts. And that doesn't happen until that very sentence. Now concerning them, I don't want you to be ignorant. So he tells. Look in verse 4. Back in chapter 11. Every man praying or prophesying. Verse 5, every woman that prays or prophesies. The position basically is prophecies are no longer valid. Prophecies died when the last apostle died and the laying on of hands ended. That would be a gold brick position if it said and. It doesn't say praying and prophesying. It says praying or prophesying. One is gone. Did anybody in here pray today? Do we ever read about prayer in the list of spiritual gifts? Did somebody have to lay hands on someone before they could pray? No, prophesying is gone. That's right. Prayer is still around. I hope 125 of us did it not very long ago. Look in verse 13. Is it fitting, is it seemly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? The word prophecy is not even mentioned there. It's just praying by itself. So, there's questions on every last one of them. There are questions. You need to know what the questions are, or you can't dig for answers. You can't decide what your convictions are. You can't decide what you're willing to be judged on. So the reason we did this, if we would go back up to the initial list, you know, this is part of God's Word. How dare we just brush it aside and say, oh, that doesn't matter. And it's a part of God's Word that we might be a little fuzzy on because it's not as comfortable. We might not all reach the same conclusion as we do with grace. We might not all reach the same conclusion as we do with this or that. And it doesn't mean we don't need to study it. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be a part of judgment. Unlike collective things such as institutionalism, this is an individual action. This is going to be an individual understanding. And nobody's going to come down hard on an individual understanding. Let's just make sure we have an understanding. Let's make sure we have a belief. And then do everything we can to be consistent with it. For me, I've told you, I've changed my mind 3 times on it. There is no way to take this text and this text alone and absolutely, without a doubt, prove, hey, this is still required. Neither can you take it and absolutely prove that it's not required. If you can do that, please show me how to do it. I'd love to see how to do it. I don't know how to do it. There are questions on every last one of them. So let me tell you where I'm at. Look in verse 2. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and that you keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. They don't understand it all. They have written a question to him. Well, we've got questions too. The questions didn't end 2,000 years ago. We still have questions. And he says, I praise you for doing what I taught you to do. Look in verse 17.
when he begins talking about the Lord's Supper. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. What they had done to the Lord's Supper was not praiseworthy. And he pulls no punches. The women were covered. And he says, I praise you. I know that if I teach someone to do what happened here, an apostle gave a stamp of approval. I praise you. I can't find the stamp of approval on any of the other positions. Can you prove that it's required? No. Can you prove that it's not required? No. I want to stay. I don't want to give anybody. Advice. If we can't find praise. So there's where I am. And if you want to call that weak, call it weak. If you want to call, oh, that's taking the safe. Well, you call it whatever you want. I just want to teach something that I know beyond a doubt is praiseworthy. And I know that what these ladies were doing in Corinth was praiseworthy. But we're not going to be judged with them. We're going to be judged individually. We make our own convictions, and then we're going to be judged by that. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want to make sure you understand. I'm not trying to cause trouble. It would have been easy to ignore this like it gets ignored in a lot of places. And I'm just raising questions. No matter what you believe about this, there's questions. There's some inconsistencies. There's some things we got to deal with. So let's deal with them instead of pretending that they're not there. That's all I'm saying. Judgment's coming and we've never been closer to it. Look in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover multitude of sins. There's a covering we can get behind, isn't it? There's a covering every last one of us need. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And yet, because of the love of God, because of the love of Christ, those sins can be covered by an incredibly powerful cleansing agent. The blood of the firstborn. The blood of the King. So the invitation is, have your sins been covered? If you're not a Christian, no, your sins have not been covered. Because you've never confessed Him as your Lord, never confessed Him as the Son of God. You've never repented of your sins. You've never been baptized to wash those sins away. That matters. Cover your sins today. For those of us that are Christians, but there's unrepentant sin in our life, habitual sin that we're not doing a lot about, no, your sins are not covered. Because there is a requirement of repentance. There's a requirement of a broken heart, of just mourning over our sin. But there is a covering for a multitude of sin, and we can take advantage of it today. I hope we will. If we can help you, do it while we stand and sing.